right. Let's say someone came to you and asked the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What might you say? And this is that part where you can answer. What might you say? Are there any Christians in the room? What might you say? Okay, we might talk about Jesus, our Saviour, for sure. Yeah, Jesus saved us. Yep, what else? Jesus is our Lord. Thank you, Jenny. You're stealing my thunder, but great, yeah. Jesus is our life. Yeah, we have life in Jesus. Yeah, fantastic. Love one another. Yeah, this row is problematic. You're definitely stealing my thunder in this row. Yeah, okay, good. Yes, Pam? Okay. Our sins are forgiven. Being a Christian means our sins are completely forgiven in Him. Yes, John. Trust in Jesus as Lord. Is that what you said? Good work, mate. Good. Yep. Hope. Okay. Yes, yeah, so as a Christian, we have a hope that lasts beyond death. Yeah, fantastic. All right. Well, sometimes I worry that our gospel stops at salvation by grace. You know, that Jesus died for us on the cross, therefore we're forgiven, great, thank you. Sometimes I worry we stop there. We don't press on to maturity. Rather than pursuing God, pursuing holiness, pursuing evangelism, pursuing loving service of one another, we kind of stop at I'm saved, so now I can pursue a house, a career, a family. I've done enough to be saved, so now I can follow my heart, as it were. Sometimes I worry that we live Ephesians 2:8 to 9, saved by grace through faith, but we stop at verse 10. What are you pursuing? What is the thing that you pursue? What's the thing that you are driving toward in your life? What are your goals? Okay, yep, thank you. Loving God, following Him, yeah. Well, today we are looking at the mission the Lord Jesus gave us to grow and make disciples, which you do all the time. Our mission, as I've said, is to help people who are not yet Christians come to Christ to know life and to help those who are Christians to grow to maturity in Him, not be stagnant, but to grow in their Christian walk. And so we're beginning a new series looking at John chapter 13 to 17. Now, the first 12 chapters of John cover 3 years. 12 chapters cover 3 years of Jesus' ministry. The next 5 chapters cover one night. John slows down dramatically at this point. They focus on Jesus' last supper with his disciples as he prepares them for his death. Now, why does this happen? Why is it that we get 13 chapters covering 3 years and then we get 5 chapters covering one night? Because of 13:1. The hour of Jesus' departure had come. Right? The hour had come. And this is kind of a big deal in John's gospel. So back in chapter 2, at the wedding at Cana, Jesus' mother told them they ran out of wine, and Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come. This is not the time." And then in chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, Jesus talking with her, and he said, "No, an hour is coming. There's an hour that's coming." And then in John chapter 5, he spoke again about this coming hour when the dead would hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Then in chapter 7, the Jews try to arrest him, but they cannot. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. And again in chapter 8, the same thing. The hour has not yet come. This hour is a big deal in John's gospel. But then something weird happens in chapter 12. Some Greeks go to the Passover festival. Okay, the Greeks go along, they want to meet Jesus. Sure. They want to meet Jesus, and what does Jesus say? The hour has come. Now, what we're not told is all the stuff we want to know. Did the Greek guys ever meet Jesus? We're just not told. It's almost like as soon as they turn up, though, Jesus says, now the hour's come. Now the moment's here. This is the time. Whether it was the fact that, you know, he had foreigners come to visit him, we're not sure. We're not told. But what is clear is that from this moment, Jesus withdraws from the crowds with his 12 disciples alone, and then we get five chapters of Jesus spending this night with them, preparing them for his death. And so before the Passover festival, Jesus knew his hour had come to depart from the world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that's what's happening. Five chapters here showing us how Jesus loved them to the end. And so today, I want to challenge us about how we serve one another in love. Because that's what we're going to see here. We're going to see Jesus' example of how he served his disciples in love. We're going to see that love rejected by some. And we'll see the command to love one another. But let's begin with love shown in service from verse 2. Now, when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and dry them with the towel tied around him. This is pretty awkward. Just so you know, if you come to the prayer meeting tomorrow night, I am not going to strip down to my underwear, wrap a towel around my waist, take your shoes and socks off and wash them. Okay? If you're worried, is that what happens? No, that's not what happens. Okay? So you can come along tomorrow. This is just as awkward for us as it was back then. Except for one thing. The person doing the washing is Jesus. He's the master. And it's all too much for Peter. It's all too much. How can the student let the master wash his grubby feet? And so we read on from verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand." "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet. He's completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." You've got to love Peter, don't you? One minute, "I'm not letting you touch my feet." The next minute, "Give me a bath." Right, that's Peter. Now, Jesus didn't do this because he was concerned about dirty feet. In verse 8, we see that this is all about having a part with Jesus. This is about belonging to Jesus. And we note in verse 12 that all of them belong to him except for one. One of them isn't clean. But then Jesus shows us the signs of belonging to him from verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your teacher and Lord, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done for you." So note this. Jesus, the Lord, right? He's our Lord. He washes the feet of the disciples as an example for us. Now again, if you want your feet washed, I'm happy to do that. It's just not the point. The point is serving one another in love. How do you show that you belong to Jesus? How do you grow into maturity as a Christian? You serve one another in love. The mature Christian serves other Christians in love. That is a necessary mark of maturity. If you are not serving anybody, don't come to me and tell me how mature you are. Right? We serve one another in love. That is a necessary mark of maturity. And so just as Jesus humbled himself to serve his disciples, who, let's face it, were a bunch of rat bags, so we humble ourselves to serve one another. In fact, it's good for us. In fact, it is the way God designed us as humans. We are designed to serve others. We're designed for community. We are designed to humble ourselves for others. It is better for our mental well-being if we serve others. It is better for our growth as disciples if we serve others. And friends, lots of Christians get this wrong. Christians will sometimes overdo it. They'll burn out and they'll say, I need to step back from serving others. I need to step back. Now, of course, there are seasons when we serve more and there are seasons when we need to serve less. And it's perfectly fine for people to say, look, I need to cut back on something. I need to stop doing this thing. That's no issue. But you will never grow if you do not serve. Right? If you are not serving, you will not grow as a Christian. We are made to serve. Well, Jesus continues in verse 16. Truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master. A messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. How are we blessed? We're blessed if we do them. We're blessed if we serve one another, if we humble ourselves for the benefit of others. Now, don't get me wrong. I have moments of bitterness. I was sharing with someone last week. I had a moment a few Saturdays ago. I was in here, I was vacuuming. Actually, I was here by myself for about 3 hours cleaning. And I was at that point, I was struggling to get volunteers for the Gledswood Hills weekend away. And I was grumpy. And I'm sure you have moments like that. But in moments like that, what's the answer? Stop having your little pity party. And start looking at your master. Right? Start looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he infinitely better than me? Yes. Did he lower himself to serve me? Yes. Am I infinitely better than anyone else in this room? No. I'm the same as you. So what's the big deal about me lowering myself to serve you? Right? When I look at the example of Jesus, that's how I stop looking at myself. That's how I stop comparing myself to others. And we serve one another as he served us. That's our motivation. We serve not out of guilt, but because he served us. But of course, just as now, there are people then who want the sign, but not the Saviour. There are people who want to look like they belong, but they reject the Saviour. And as we've already seen, there are 12 disciples in this room, but one of them isn't clean. One of them had his feet washed, one of them shed in the Lord's Supper, but he has no part with Jesus. Now I'm going to skip quickly through this next section. But Jesus tells the disciples that one of them will betray him. We see love rejected. He serves Judas some bread and says, what you're doing, do quickly. And we're told that Judas betrays Jesus. We're told that Satan entered Judas. But Jesus is in complete control of this moment. Jesus sends Judas out to betray him. Jesus will fulfill the scriptures that say it must happen this way. Scriptures like Psalm 41:9 and Zechariah 11. And when Judas leaves, Jesus says this, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I'm with you a little longer. You look for me, And just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come. The glory that Jesus speaks about is, of course, the cross. Being nailed to a cross, probably naked, on display, slowly suffocating, doesn't sound like glory, does it? But it is his glory because he did that for us. He sacrificed himself for us. That is why we celebrate Jesus. He is so glorious because he endured so much for us. He served so selflessly for us. Jesus serving us in love is his glory. And so he reinforces today's section with these words from verse 34. I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How do you show that you belong to Jesus? You love one another. Well, that's a necessary sign. You love one another. You serve one another in love. And Jesus is about to show them just how costly that is. And so for the 10% in the room who do 90% of the service in our church, in fact, they're probably all out with the kids right now, but anyway, how do we avoid the bitterness of feeling like others aren't pulling their weight? How do we avoid the bitterness of thinking, why am I doing everything? You stop looking at yourself and start looking to Jesus. Look at his service. Looking at yourself results in either bitterness or pride. We don't want to go there. Looking at Jesus results in humility and service. But friends, I don't want to guilt you into service. Oops, sorry, I left that up. I don't want to guilt you. I want the example of Jesus Christ to motivate you to serve. I want you to look at the way he has served us and in imitation of him serve one another. I want you to grow as disciples. I want you to reach full maturity in Christ. And the path to that is serving one another in love. And so if you're visiting today, if you're not yet a Christian, this is not for you. I don't want you to serve you. I want you to come to know Christ. Or if you feel bitter, if you feel like I'm manipulating you this morning, then I don't want you to serve at all. I want you to reflect on Jesus. Maybe come along on Wednesday night to Hope Explored. Find out what the hope is that we have in Christ. But for everyone else in the room, I want you to serve. I want you to love one another. I want you to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so to that end, this week, I'm going to send out a serve form. I'm going to send out a serve form with a whole bunch of ministries on it, ways that you can serve. If you have given us an email address, I'll send that to you this week. If you haven't given us an email address, fill in the comment card today. You can scan the code on the forms and we can get that out to you. And I'll have some paper copies for everyone else next week. But I'd like you to prayerfully consider how you can serve one another in love. Now, there are a couple of ways I flagged in the last email. First was what I call the ministry of the pew. That is, deciding every week before I come to church, I'm going to think, pray about who can I encourage, how can I encourage people before, during and after the service. As well as, of course, throughout the week. The second way, then, is to partner with us in a regular ministry. The Apostle Paul was always thankful for his co-workers, and I'm the same. Ministry leaders, they're not just rostered volunteers. They're people that take responsibility for ministry with support. So when I turn up at SRE, I report to Paula. I don't know what class I'm taking this year. I'm taking whatever she tells me I'm taking. When I turn up to Kids Club, I report to my wife, Vanessa, because she runs Kids Club. I just do whatever she tells me to do. When I turn up to a working bee, I ask the wardens, what job do you want me to do? Because they're in charge. I would love more servant-hearted Jesus motivated gospel partners. For instance, we'd love to create a program to help our year 6 to 8 kids transition to church. How do we transition out of Sunday school to church? We'd love to create a program for that. And then, of course, we'd love I'd love someone who's happy to follow up baptism contacts. That was my first ministry before I went to Bible college. Just going visiting people who want to have their kid baptized and just making sure they understand the gospel, make sure they understand what's involved. I'd love someone to help with coordinating events like our Easter feast and Thanksgiving dinner. I'd love someone to dedicate themselves to seeing how we are part of God's world mission, so that mission is bigger than just New Allen, helping us to think that through. Or maybe you've got another idea, how you might serve one another in love. And then, of course, there are rosters. We always need more musicians, more people to serve morning tea, more people to clean the church midweek, crèche helpers. We need more teachers and helpers at SRE, Kids Club and Youth Group. We need people to pray in the service, people to learn how to operate the sound desk. Is it hard, Dave? It's 50-50, yeah? Okay, it's a little bit hard, but we need people to learn. And we need people to mow lawns and lead growth groups. And then, of course, we need odd job helpers. During the week, someone rang me to see if they could get a lift to the over 55 service. Who's available to do that? I'd love to have people that say, I'm happy to go and visit someone who's in hospital or housebound. Make phone calls, give lifts, make craft, prepare meals. All manner of odd jobs. Friends, I want you to grow as disciples. I want you to reach full maturity as Christians. And the path to that is serving one another in love. And so please prayerfully consider how you might do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of service following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today you give us a heart to love one another. Give us a heart to serve one another. And we pray that through this you will grow us to complete maturity in Christ. Amen.